If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for this time to come together as a body of believers and dive into your word. Lord, I ask that you would make our hearts and minds good ground to receive the word that we are going to hear today, and may it cause change in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. So, hey, we get to talk about wisdom today. Excited? You know, nobody did this to me, even though this is reminding Mike Lutz has been warning me. Let's just put it this way. I have to keep my sermon notes hidden because Mike likes to tell me he wants to glue them together. And I just looked down as I was getting ready to start the sermon and noticed that when they printed, they got stapled. So that's making me think of you, Mike. So bear with me as I free up my sermon notes. All right. So hopefully we've been enjoying going through James. I mean, I've told you at the beginning, this is one of my favorite books. I have to confess, though, I've studied James in the past, but it's been a long time. And as I've been going through James and studying this for these sermons and going deeper and further into it, I still love James. I think it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. But man, James he's hard when you really get into it and you really start looking at what James is talking about. James, if we were to, you know, kind of look at James or get a better idea of James, there's sometimes I wonder if James, you know, I know he's from Israel, of course, but if he was from America, he would definitely be someone that would probably be from Missouri because he's like the show me guy. I mean, basically, James, every time we keep going deeper into James, James talks about faith and he talks about our works and now he's talking about wisdom. And James is a guy that's constantly proclaiming, don't talk about it, show me. James does not mince with words. He's like, I don't care what you say. Show me. He's the show me leader of Christianity. He's the show me leader of the church. And what we see in James as we continually go deeper in this, and I talked about this a little bit last week, James just kind of, he starts with trials and temptations, and he just kind of keeps going deeper and deeper. He's bringing it further and further, and he's providing, or he's putting more pressure on us as he goes down. And at the core of all of it, though, what we see from James is a guy that's basically challenging us. Okay, we talk about our faith, we talk about our belief, we talk about our trust in Jesus, and he's basically saying, show me, because James is showing us, man, Christianity, we should have a Christianity that thrives. Not a Christianity that just exists. Not a Christianity that just gets by. But James is showing us, like, we should have a Christianity that works. Like, it thrives. Because notice the things he's been talking about. He says as Christians, we should have joy in our trials. We should, as Christians, be resisting temptation. As Christians and followers of Jesus, we should be doers of the word. We should show fair treatment towards others and not have partiality or favoritism. We should have faith that actually works, that there's fruit that comes from our faith, that we're not just having a faith of words. And last week we showed how James challenges us that in Christ and in our Christianity, we should be different in how we are able to tame our tongue and how we speak and how we what we put out into the world around us. James is a as a book that shows us and prods at us to have a Christianity that thrives. So my question for us is, ask yourself that question. If you were to look at your Christianity, your faith, your walk in the Lord, do you feel like it's thriving? Or sometimes does it feel more like it's just existing? And this doesn't mean that we'll be problem-free and life will be perfect. That's not, because again, James starts with trials and he starts with temptations. He's like, it's hard. This is difficult. But man, we have been given victory through Jesus. And we should thrive in that. We should celebrate and rejoice in that. James, throughout his entire letter, is addressing for us. Again, he presents very high theological truths, but he brings it down into this very functional Christianity. He's like, your beliefs in Jesus and what Jesus has done for you should be played out in a very functional way in your day-to-day life. And that's what he's addressing over and over and over again. Again, he's saying we should all have a Christianity that works. We should have a faith that actually manifests itself. You know, one of the things that when you read Scripture, you know, I kind of like when Paul talks even about the church. We should have such a faith in that manifests itself that the rest of the world should truly look at us and be like, you people are weird. There's something odd about you. There's something strange about you. There's something different about you because your life is manifesting something in a practical way that I can see and that I can pay attention to. And so James is continually going into this functional, practical Christianity, and now he comes to this place where he addresses that we are called to be people that are living in true wisdom, a wisdom that is from above. Now we're going to see in the passage that no matter where we come from, all of us live in some type of wisdom. And we're going to get into that on what is wisdom. Like some of us might instantly check ourselves out and be like, yeah, I'm not a wise person. We kind of leave that to maybe other people. Like we might look at certain people and say, that's a wise person. I'm not a wise person. But all of us live in some form of wisdom. And that's what James is going to address here this morning. Is that we all live in some form of wisdom. The question is, what form? Now, in Scripture, I want us to see something, because wisdom is talked about a lot in the Bible, and it's extremely important. In Proverbs, of course, the book of wisdom, notice some of the things that God tells us concerning wisdom. He says this, "For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it." Don't jump over what the Scripture is saying here. Notice what God is saying to us, how important wisdom is. Wisdom, nothing compares to anything else that we desire. Nothing compares to wisdom. In fact, it is more valuable than rubies. Scripture says also in Proverbs, how much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver. Notice the significance that God puts on wisdom, the importance of wisdom. Also in Proverbs, it says get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. So this is why this passage is so important, because if you look at the entirety of Scripture, God is telling us that there is nothing more important when it comes to gold, silver, rubies, though it costs us everything else, get wisdom. Wisdom actually is presented in the Bible as a treasure in this life, a treasure that we should pursue. And God speaks very highly. So that's why we can't just jump over this and not really pay attention and dig into what James is saying when you look at it from the entirety of Scripture. Notice also in Proverbs, it says this, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she, being wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare to her." Notice these are very similar in message, but these are actually different passages in Proverbs. God is hammering home this truth on how important wisdom is. So that everything that is offered to us in life, one of the most important things is to get wisdom. So then we jump into the passage. Because notice what James says. He starts with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now we can't jump over the question. It's really easy when we read Scripture to read it so fast that we don't really stop. That question should actually make us pause. Because when we're reading Scripture, James is asking a question, and we should pause, and we should actually consider the question. Who is wise and understanding among you? This isn't necessarily a yes or no, like I am, I'm not. What James is really doing is he's challenging us to question the wisdom that we have. He's challenging us to question the wisdom that we have. So then what is wisdom? Well, wisdom and knowledge are very closely connected, but they're not the same thing. Some people think that if someone knows a lot, they are actually a wise person just because of their knowledge. But here's the thing. I think all of us have probably known somebody. Ever known somebody that's really smart, but when it comes to life, they're really dumb? Please, spouses, do not elbow your spouse. Brent. You made me laugh. You gave her a look like, how dare you hit me? But we all know that knowledge does not equate wisdom. In fact, our world is full of knowledge. There's knowledge everywhere. In fact, knowledge is constantly at our fingertips. Piper has entered the age where she asks a lot of questions. Do you know what my favorite response to her is after about the fifth question? Google it. But all of us that have smartphones, you have a world of knowledge at your fingertips at any moment, at any time. You can stand in your house and simply say, Siri, what is this? Hey, Google, Alexa. Knowledge is everywhere. The world is full of knowledge. You get on YouTube and you have an unbelievable amount of videos of people trying to give you knowledge, or what they think is knowledge. But knowledge does not equate wisdom. Because all knowledge is gathering of information. Knowledge is simply a gathering of facts. And a person can have tons of facts. And it's possible to have a lot of knowledge but not have wisdom, because wisdom is not having the information. Wisdom is knowing how to make the right choices based off the information. Wisdom is how to make the right choices in life. Wisdom is how we choose to live our lives. Wisdom is what determines the directions that we go, the choices that we make. Wisdom is at the core of even taming the tongue. Remember, this is not some separate thought. This is still the same thought of taming the tongue. So wisdom is the thing that actually makes us able to choose how we use even the tongue. It's how we make our choices. Spurgeon actually said it this way, and I appreciate his quote with this. Spurgeon said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It is to know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. So this is the difference. There are many people in this world that know stuff, but that doesn't mean they have wisdom, or at least true wisdom. In fact, in Romans, and it's not talking specifically about the broad point of wisdom, but Paul is laying out about how mankind has gotten to the place that we traded God for created things, how we traded God for something that is less. And Paul even says, although people, us, we claim to be wise, we actually have become fools. Because we've traded true wisdom, we've traded God for something false and less than. See, let me give you some examples of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. See, knowledge knows that the fire is hot. Wisdom keeps you from touching it. Knowledge knows how a gun works. Wisdom knows when to use it and when to keep it holstered. One person said it this way, and I thought it was interesting, and it's fitting. Knowledge can tell you how to build the Titanic. Wisdom keeps you away from icebergs. But now put this even to our Christianity. Knowledge knows the Ten Commandments, but wisdom chooses to obey them. Or how about this one? Knowledge can know about God. Knowledge can tell you things about God. Knowledge can list the attributes of God. Knowledge could even quote scripture. Knowledge can know about God, but wisdom chooses to love him. See, this is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. People can know many, many things, but that does not mean that they know how to live properly. This is the difference between true. James says, he asks the question, and then he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Once again, here is James again. He asks the question, and then he basically gives this follow-up to it. He's like, he asks the question, he says, I don't care what you say, show me. Show me your wisdom. Show me your wisdom by your good conduct, how you choose to live your life. Show me by the works and in the meekness of wisdom. When James speaks of this meekness of wisdom, what he's talking about here, and this is the foundation of wisdom. If we want to be followers of Jesus and live in true wisdom that comes from above, the first place it starts is in meekness of wisdom. And what does James mean by that? This terminology, what he's saying is, to live in true wisdom, you must first be a person that surrenders. To live in true wisdom that comes from above, you must be a person that surrenders to God. This meekness is a term of submission. It's a term of having strength and power and even having rights. I have rights in who I am, and it's choosing to take the power that you have and surrendering it to another. To say, my rights are no longer my own, now my life is yours. Meekness is surrender to God. And we see this in how the scriptures talk about wisdom. Notice what it says in Psalms 111. The psalmist says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. This fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. It's not hiding from God, and it's having reverence and awe of God. It's seeing God for the majesty of who he is and the holiness of God, the almighty God that created all things, and choosing because of your fear, because of your awe, because of your reverence to live in fear of him, in submission and surrender. This is the foundation of true wisdom. This is the foundation of those that choose to obey his commandments and grow in that wisdom. The opposite of being a person that is wise is to be a fool. And scripture tells us that it is the fool who says there is no God. Now some of us here might say, well, wait a minute, that's not me, because I believe there is a God. But let's add to it a little bit. The fool is also the person that may say there is a God, but the fool is also the person that lives in such a way that they act like there is no God. A fool can be a person that proclaims their belief in God, but yet chooses to live and make their choices in a way that makes it seem like they don't believe that there is truly a God. To have meekness requires that we have reverence. So notice what James says. He says, let him show by his good conduct. show that we are wise by how we choose to live our life? Does our life show that we are living in true wisdom? Does our life choices show that we are living in meekness before God? Does my life show that I am living in reverence to God? Does my life show by my good conduct that I am pursuing and living in true wisdom? If we were to look at this, and as we jump in more into this passage, but just to answer this question, a wise person that lives their life, we should have these three things definitely within our lives if we want to live as a wise person. First is to fear the Lord. To be a wise person, we must fear the Lord. But then when we take this meekness of wisdom, because of that fear and reverence to God, then we should be a person that lives in humility and surrender. This is the foundation of wisdom. Knowing how to make the right choices in life. To take what we know and to live it out the way that God calls us to live it. One theologian said it this way, and I think it helped me in just kind of wrestling with it. He says, not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, not until we acknowledge our littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. Again, here's the things that he's saying. To live in true wisdom requires meekness, to be humble and teachable before God, to stand in awe of his holiness and his sovereignty, to be able to acknowledge my own littleness, the fact that I am just a mere creation, broken before a holy God, distrusting my own thoughts. You know, one of the biggest, and we'll get into this here in a little bit, but one of the biggest things that gets in the way, I think, for most of us to live in true wisdom, at least I know this is true of me, is this false assumption of me thinking I'm always right. So we have to come to the place of distrusting our own thoughts and willing to have our minds turned upside down. Then we can discover true divine wisdom. So as we jump into this passage in its entirety, what James is doing is he's contrasting the two options. This is it. There's only two options. There's false wisdom and there's true wisdom. And he's going to contrast these two wisdoms. Now, again, remember, we have to challenge our own thinking here. So I want to just say, let's make sure that as we go through this, we don't sit here and foolishly think there's a third option. Don't sit there and say, well, I have my third option, my option. It comes down to these two. Either we're walking in false wisdom or we're walking in true wisdom. And what James does is he compares these two, and he does it in three ways for both of them. That's what we're going to look at this morning. James looks at the source of each wisdom or the origin of each wisdom. James then talks about the characteristics of each wisdom, the evidences, what we can see in our lives because of each wisdom, and then he talks about the outcome of each wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at as we walk through this. So let's jump in and let's look at false wisdom. This is what James says. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And he goes on, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So first, James addresses the source. The source of this false wisdom, he sums it up in three words. He says, this wisdom is earthly, this wisdom is unspiritual, and this wisdom is demonic. So this is what that means. James says false wisdom is first earthly, meaning it's of this world. It means that we make our choices and our behaviors and our motives and our aims are based upon this world. It's focused upon this temporary place. It's earthly because it's without God. It's part of the world system where we think like the world system. We process things like the world system. We see things through the lens of this world system, just like everybody else in this fallen place. To be earthly is also to make our decisions based off a love of the things of this world. In fact, we're warned in Scripture, don't love the things of this world. The things of this world are temporary. The things of this world are fleeting. It's to pursue the riches of this world, but yet be poor towards God. And unfortunately, that's where many fall into. There are many people that can brag of riches towards this world, but they are poor in their relationship when it comes to God. Because that's what they're pursuing, is something that is temporary, something that will not last, something that is based upon the ideals and beliefs of this temporary world. James says this wisdom is not only earthly, but he says it's unspiritual. This word unspiritual actually is defined also as sensual, or it's of the flesh. It's making our choices in life based on our senses in the physical life. What pleases me physically? It doesn't take into the things of God, because the flesh cannot know the things of God. Instead, what does it please the flesh? What makes me comfortable? What makes me satisfied? What makes me happy? It's a wisdom that is based on satisfying the unnatural desires of this fallen flesh that I have. And he sums it up by saying the origin is then ultimately demonic. When James says demonic, he's not saying this means a person is under the control or possession of the devil. But what he's saying is this false wisdom is actually part of Satan's kingdom, Satan's domain. Satan's domain, his kingdom, is based upon one thing and one thing only, and that is rejection of truth. Satan's kingdom is the exalting of self. Go back to the fall of not just humanity, but you look in Scripture and you see the fall of even Satan himself, who at one point in time was a ministering angel in the presence of God, but because of pride, he wanted to exalt himself to be God. He wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He wanted to be as important as God. Satan's dominion, his kingdom, is the exalting of self, and this is where the source of sin comes from. Again, remember from Genesis, what was the whole reason that Adam and Eve fell? The temptation to Eve, you will be like God. And the exalting of self was the basis on the decision she made. The Bible tells us that she looked upon the fruit, and because it was pleasing to the eye, it was going to satisfy the flesh. And it was good for food, and because ultimately it would be the exalting of self, she believed a lie and thus entered in false wisdom that exalts self. So when James says it's demonic, he's saying, again, it finds its roots, its source is from a rejection of God to the exalting of self. It's a life that is built on lies because it's separated from God's truth. This false wisdom, then, the source of what James is telling us, is this wisdom, then, is motivated by these three things. It's motivated to live for the world, making choices, living for the world, and seeking the world's approval. To want to be part of this fallen, temporary world. This wisdom is motivated by satisfying my flesh. And this wisdom is motivated by being part of Satan's dominion and his kingdom. Before we move on from the source, I want to point out something very interesting of what James has just done. James is telling us this false wisdom, this way we make our decisions in life. He's saying this false religion entails the world, our flesh, and the devil. And all three of these are the enemies that come against the believer. When you look at Scripture, these are the three things that we are warned against, that come against us and try to destroy us. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to crucify our flesh and bring it under submission and obedience to God. And we've been redeemed from a fallen kingdom into an everlasting kingdom. This false wisdom is based on the three things that come against us as believers. In fact, this wisdom is the only wisdom that an unbeliever knows. A person that has never come to know Jesus Christ, a person that has not been redeemed, this is the wisdom in which they live. I'm not saying these can't still be good people, meaning they do good things. But they live in a wisdom that is void of the truth of Jesus Christ. And James is bringing this up because he's saying, Christian, you're called to thrive in your Christianity. So don't fall back into this false wisdom. This is the wisdom that you've been redeemed from. This is not the wisdom that we are called to be part of. James goes on and then he gives us the characteristics of this wisdom or the evidences of this wisdom. He says, bitter jealousy, where bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions are. What he means by this is jealousy. The world is full of jealousy. Everything in our world, images constantly in front of us are trying to make us jealous of one another, envious of one another. That's the whole point of social media. My life's better than your life. You should envy me and what I have. We fall into it. It doesn't take much, you know. You think about this. It doesn't take much when you're out driving around and you're driving around in your car that just went over a certain number of miles and all of a sudden the person pulls up next to you in the brand new, my wife would want a van. But we all do it. I'm sure everybody at some point, we've been guilty of it. You know, you look at it and you're like, ooh, let's go check out new cars because I want what they have. Our world is full of jealousy. It's constantly pumping out at us. Be envious of one another. Dangling in front of us what we don't have. Dangling in front of us what we don't have but we think we deserve. And at the core of jealousy is discontentment. And this is what James is saying. He's saying this wisdom, what you find, you want evidence or characteristic of this wisdom? Look at whether you are content in life. Is it wrong to have more? No, but he's talking about a heart issue, discontentment. Because James is telling us when you fall into discontentment, what ends up happening is when you start desiring that which you don't have, you will be easily tempted and persuaded to do things you should not do in order to get the things that you want. I want to be like God, so I will eat of that which God says not to eat, because what I want is most important. Remember what Jesus says. What good is it if you gain the whole world but yet forfeit your soul? The characteristic of false wisdom is jealousy and envy and discontentment. And then he goes on to selfish ambition. This word selfish ambition is actually a political term. It actually is someone that's seeking position. It's somebody that will manipulate because they're self-centered and self-seeking. It's the me first way of life. It's I want position, I want status, I want comfortability, whatever it is. I want control, I want power, whatever it is, fill in the blank. But it's someone that seeks a position in life other than the only position that matters. And the only position that matters to a believer is to be a child of God and trusting him in what he asks of us in life. Philippians, actually, Paul tells us this. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but see to people, other people, as more important than yourself. Look not to your own interests, but look more to the interest of others. The characteristics of this wisdom from below, this false wisdom then, is self-centeredness, self-promoting, jealousy, envy, discontentment. And James is telling us it comes from the heart because we've believed a lie instead of the truth of God. So what's the outcome then of this false wisdom? James tells us where this false wisdom is, there will be disorder or confusion and vile practices. I think if we stop for just a moment and I were to ask you to think about your life, just the times of your life, you could see the times when you have lived in this false wisdom, whether before you became a Christian or after, because think about this. Our world is full of marriages that are full of disorder, relationships that are full of disorder, friendships that are full of disorder. How about situations at our jobs and our employment that are full of disorder? Even in the church, we can have disorder because this false wisdom likes to sneak its way into the way we choose to live our lives. This word disorder can also be said as unstable or unruly, because it comes from this dysfunctional worldview or this worldly wisdom. And here's why we need to look at the characteristics of this. This false wisdom, when it brings disorder, this is what comes with it. When the marriage starts having disorder, when it becomes unstable, when it starts to seem unruly, or friendships or relationships, whatever it is, when there starts to enter disorder, this is what comes with it. Frustration. Anger. Division. Brokenness. We see the divide of relationships, divide of marriages, divide of friendships, churches that have split and divided. Even within the church, you know, I've actually been part of churches that, you know, had one aisle down the middle, and it was so divided you had one side over here and one side over here. And they would come and try to worship God while being at complete odds with one another because of this, the disorder that had snuck in. And when disorder comes and the frustration and the division and the brokenness, what follows with that? Then there's hurt. And there's hatred. And I think all of us could probably look at our lives and see those moments, or at least know and see things where we have seen this played out. This is based on this false wisdom. False wisdom, the outcome is confusion. And confusion brings anarchy. When disorder comes, then anarchy comes. The idea of doing what God wants starts getting pushed to the side. And this is why James says then vile practices come with it. Because in our brokenness, in our hurt, in our hatred, in our disorder, in the unruliness of our hearts and all of these things, this false wisdom will get us to the point where we throw up our hands and say, I'm going to do whatever makes me happy. And vile practices enter in. Why is James saying all of this? Because we are told in Scripture, do not be conformed to the world, but be renewed, be changed. Don't conform to the world. There's one version of the Bible that says this. This is in actually Romans chapter 12, where it says, do not be conformed to the world. I appreciate one version of the Bible that says it this way. Don't let the world push you into its mold. And that's what this false wisdom tries to do. James is telling us what it is because he's saying, Christian, don't get pushed into this mold. This is not what God created you for in Jesus. So then he addresses true wisdom. James then says this. This is in verses 17 and 18. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. What James does here is he is describing what true wisdom looks like. So again, he does the same three things. He gives us the source. Where is the source of true wisdom? It comes from above, meaning this. True wisdom will never be found in the world. True wisdom will never be found in the temporary. True wisdom will never be found in the flesh. True wisdom will never be found in my feelings. True wisdom will never be found in my opinion. True wisdom is not possible to be known by anything around us. True wisdom is found in one place and one place only, from above. True wisdom is not temporary, it's not earthly, it's not sensual. Remember, I told you the whole point of James's letter is he's trying to tell us that we are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And to be someone that walks in true wisdom means that we be conformed in the image of Christ, because the wisdom of Christ comes down to us from above. Listen, I'm saying this not as a negative, but, you know, like even thinking about this, you know, because I am someone that even I have gone to professional counselors, and that is good, and I'm not opposed to that. But true wisdom is not found in others. True wisdom is from above. Now, ultimately, God can speak true wisdom through others, but it's not found there. It's from above. It's not found in a magazine. It's not found in a television show. It's not found in any place else other than the throne of God and from the presence of God in our lives. This is the source, wisdom that comes from above. And then James goes through the characteristics, and he gives us a list. Now, we'll go through this quickly, but I want you to see how much it's different from false wisdom. Notice that James says, first and foremost, wisdom from above is first pure. The word that he's using here with first is, he's not just saying first in the sense of, hey guys, this is the first one in the list. He's saying you have to have purity or none of the rest of these are going to be here. Like, this is of first importance. Like, if you don't have this, none of the rest comes with it, is what James is saying. That's why he says first, it's pure. What he means by pure is you have to be a person that's willing to live a pure life before a holy God. And what that means is simply this. You can't be a person seeking true wisdom or trying to live in true wisdom and at the same time be a person that is purposely choosing to live in immorality. Now again, we all struggle, we all sin. That's not what we're talking about here. What James is talking about is the purity of a person that chooses to deliberately disobey God, to deliberately live in sin, to deliberately live immorality. Because here's the thing, there's nothing wise about living in disobedience to God. There's nothing wise about living in rebellion to God, and that's what James is talking about. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This word blessed that Jesus says in the Beatitudes actually means happy. Happiness, pure joy is the person pure in heart, for they will see God. So James says, if you want to walk in true wisdom, you first have to be a person that prioritizes purity and doesn't deliberately disobey God. And we all understand this, even though we don't like to think about it. All of you that are parents, you know what it's like. What's your relationship with your kids like when they willfully disobey you? You know? That's not really true wisdom. Kids, pay attention. Not really true wisdom to actively disobey your parents. But yet we try to do it with God all the time and assume that we can still walk in true wisdom. See, a wise person is someone that doesn't try to mix false wisdom and true wisdom. They don't try to mix or dilute or defile or detract from God's holiness. Again, we all sin and we all need the grace and mercy of God. What we're talking about here is when we willfully disobey and we attempt to justify it or defend it or to protect it and to hide it. That's what we're talking about, that purity. You can't walk in true wisdom if you're not choosing to live pure before a holy God. James then said it's peaceable. True wisdom is peace-loving. Jesus said in the Beatitudes also, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Proverbs tells us that wisdom, that all of wisdom's ways are pleasant ways, that all her paths lead to peace. Romans chapter 12 tells us, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. If we want to walk in true wisdom, then we are called to be people of peace. We're called to not be people that stir up messes and cause division and cause disunity. We are called to be people that bring unity and peace to the people around us. James says that it's then gentle, meaning true peace is someone that walks and is considerate. Gentleness here means that I make allowances for the feelings and needs of others before myself. It means that I am considerate to the people that are around me. And it's not just all about me. It's not making it about myself. Remember, this is completely opposite of false wisdom. It's not about me. I make space for other people. It's the same attitude and heart of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one that gave himself up for us. He considered us more important than himself, so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. True wisdom is considerate of the people that surround you. This is the one that I think some might struggle with. I know I do. He also says it's open to reason. Open to reason here means being submissive. But it doesn't mean being submissive to God. It means being submissive to the people around us. Here's what this word actually means, this open to reason. True wisdom is open to reason. It means to not be stubborn. Got any stubborn people in the room? It means to not be inflexible. True wisdom is not a person that says, I'm right, it's my way, I know what needs to be done. To be open to reason is somebody that actually, the definition here would also be, it's being someone that chooses to be easy to live with. You ever notice how hard it is to live with stubborn people? Being open to reason is choosing to be somebody that's flexible to different ideas. Being open to hear the thoughts of others, to hear the views of other people. To be open to reason means you're a person that's ready to listen, that you're open to suggestion, that you're open to others' opinions, that you're actually open to being corrected. How many of us enjoy being corrected? But that's where true wisdom is. True wisdom seeks to be corrected and listens to the thoughts of others because we understand something very important. None of us know everything, and all of us have blind spots. This is true wisdom. James says that true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. To be merciful means that you have kindness and compassion for other people, but not just kindness and compassion. You don't look at the needs of others and say, oh, I feel sorry for them. No, this mercy is you see the needs of other people in their distress, and you actually do something about it. Mercy is actually compassion in action and caring for the needs of others. It's to truly love our neighbor. Remember, this is what James calls us to. This is the royal command that we are called to follow, the royal law, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be full of mercy. And because we are full of mercy, to then show it in good fruits and how we care for the people around us. James has two more. He says it's also impartial. What he means by this is true wisdom is someone that deals with people fairly, that you treat everyone as equals, that you don't take sides. Because again, remember, our goal is to be peacemakers. We don't forsake the truth for peace. We don't forsake purity for peace, but we are called to be fair in how we treat the people around us because the goal is to bring peace into the world. It's not our job to make things worse by choosing to treat certain people one way and others a different way. But true wisdom is to be impartial. And he finally ends it with true wisdom is someone that's sincere. The word here is very simply this, to not live in hypocrisy. True wisdom is someone that is genuine and authentic. What you see is what you get. It's someone that is not putting on a show. The word here is actually where you get the idea of an actor. And if you've never heard, that's where hypocrisy comes from. Is back then you would have actors to put on masks, and they would put on the mask and put on a show. They would play a character. And the word James is using here is don't be a person that puts on a show. Don't put on a mask. Be a person of integrity with no hidden agenda. What you see is what you get. A person of true wisdom is someone that doesn't act one way on Sunday morning and a different way on Sunday night. A person of sincerity is not someone that acts one way amongst church people and another way when you get to work. That's what James is saying. Be someone, true wisdom is sincere. There's no hypocrisy. Because we are choosing to walk conformed to the image of Jesus. And then he closes it with simply this. He says, this is the outcome of true wisdom. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Ultimately, what James is doing here is he's giving us the counterpart to verse 16. Remember, in verse 16, he says, the outcome of false religion is disorder and vile practices. This is what the outcome of false wisdom is. Disorder, confusion, frustration, anger, hatred, all of this brokenness, that's false wisdom. But true wisdom is peace and righteousness. It's the counterpart. He's saying choose. Basically, he's doing the same thing as Joshua did, where Joshua says, choose today which one you will follow. False wisdom will lead you to this. disorder and vile practices, but true wisdom that comes from above will lead you to peace and to righteousness. Wisdom from above ends with peace and righteousness. The imagery that James is using here is simply, it's a reaping and sowing imagery. He's saying, whatever you reap, that you will sow. So if you reap, or if you sow in life in true wisdom, if you sow in peace, you will reap righteousness. And this is the blessing that he has given us through true wisdom that comes through Jesus Christ. As we close, there might be the question, I hope there is, how does someone attain wisdom from above? And I'm just going to give you practically four things that you can do to start pursuing and growing and living in true wisdom from above. And they're simply this. First, you have to know Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never received forgiveness and new life in Jesus, then you can't walk in true wisdom. And I'm not being mean by saying it. I'm being honest and truthful and loving by saying, until you give your life to Jesus, you can't walk in the wisdom of Jesus. So the first thing that is required is you have to know Jesus personally. You have to accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. You have to surrender. Go back to the beginning, remember? It's meekness of wisdom. Surrender and submission. It's the greatest decision anyone will ever make is to surrender their life to Christ. So you have to know Jesus personally. But now we take the words of James. Once you know Jesus personally, start asking for it. Remember, James said in chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. If you want to grow in what James is saying, this is what true wisdom looks like, and you're looking at your life and saying, man, I'm not seeing those characteristics, and start asking for it. Pray in humility and in faith. Don't leave here today. This is the main thing I hope you don't leave here today with. Nobody leave here today saying to yourself, yep, I'm just going to try harder. If you leave here today with the mentality that you're going to try harder, I'm telling you right now, you will fail. And I hope you hear that for what it is. It's the most loving thing that I can say to you. True wisdom is not just virtues that you put onto your life. Don't leave here saying, well, I'm going to be more gentle. I'm going to leave here, well, I'm going to be more easy. I'm going to be more open to reason. I'm going to be more merciful. I'm telling you, you might be able to do it for a while, but sooner or later you will fail. Because remember, you and I cannot produce this wisdom. This is wisdom from above. So you have to ask for it. Seek the one who gives it. Ask for it. Pray in humility. Don't just think you're going to do better. Because this shows our need of Jesus. Not just pull up your bootstraps and just be a better Christian. Start asking for it. Third, study Scripture. Scripture is given to us as the actual source of wisdom. This is the Word of God to you. If you are not studying Scripture, you can't grow in wisdom. It's through the Scripture that God will show you how to live this life. Study Scripture obediently. John Newton, we sang Amazing Grace. He's the one that wrote Amazing Grace. This is what he said. The chief means of attaining wisdom are the Holy Scripture and prayer. So listen, if you want to grow in true wisdom, you got to ask for it, and you got to be in the Word of God. And then finally, just live in reverence to God. Live in fear to God. Constantly ask God, Lord, let me be in awe of you. Open my eyes to how amazing that you are, because the more you grow in your fear and awe of God, the more you grow in your vision and understanding of who God is, then God will help you walk in purity and submission and transformation. My last word of encouragement for you, church, is this. If you are not daily praying to God, I ask you to start doing so. Start praying to God on a daily basis. Lord, make me be in awe of you. Lord, make me be in awe of you. Open my eyes some way today that makes me be in awe of you. We serve an unending God. He could answer that prayer every day of your life, and still there would be an entire billion years of more he could show you to put you in awe of him. I encourage you, if you want to grow in true wisdom, pray, Lord, put me in awe of you. Because as you grow in your awe, it will help in your purity your submission and your transformation. As I pray, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, and we will close in our worship this morning. Gracious God, as we prepare to leave this place, I just ask that through your word and through your presence, through your spirit, that you ignite in us, Lord, a desire to just walk in this true wisdom, this wisdom of above, Lord. The ability to take what you allow us to know and to make the right choices in life, to live the right way that you call us to live. I pray that we live here, or leave here, Lord, just completely engulfed with, Lord, I don't want to be a person that follows lies. I don't want to follow anything that brings disorder, Lord. I pray you give us the eyes to see maybe the ways that that false wisdom is in our lives. Lord, I'll confess it. I know there's many ways that false wisdom is mixed in my life, and this is part of my desire to walk in truth and to be sanctified by you, Lord, is that you continually, daily show us, show me the areas of my life where I'm walking in that false wisdom, Lord, so that you give me the strength and the ability to reject that and to walk in true wisdom, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and my Savior, Lord. I pray that as we leave here, we will leave with a renewed desire to just seek you and to pray and ask and trust you, to be in your word and to see it for what it is, this beautiful treasure that you have given to us, to know you and to know true wisdom in our lives. Lord, I pray that we do leave here, including myself, Lord, that I continually to seek you, to say, Lord, put me in awe. Let you be my vision, Lord. Let my eyes be so focused on you that I see you in new ways for who you are, and that I just stand in awe of how awesome and amazing my God is. Lord, let us not become comfortable with you. Let us not become complacent with you, but to be people that are just completely in awe of you and all that you've done for us. Lord, just speak to us as we continue and as we worship you, as we prepare to go. In your name we pray. Amen.